earlier in the year, and somebody said, well, why don't we give the workshop titles like some kind of name that people would want to come to, like Eat More Chocolate or something. So I just thought I'd test the theory and see if it works. And hopefully there'll be some kind of a little bit of a correlation between the topic and what we're talking about today. But if you don't see it, don't worry. It might not be there all that great. But what we're going to talk about is just spiritual disciplines and how we can get spiritual disciplines from being just like this daily drudgery, you know, this thing that you have to trudge through every day in life, to being something that you really want to do. You know, how do you get that desire into really wanting to do those things? And so let's just start out praying. Father, we want to walk with you. We want to love you. We want to honor you. We want to become more like you. And so we just ask for your help in that. We just ask that you would give in us just a deep desire to want to do these disciplines such that our lives can be conformed to your image. And I just pray that you would speak to us now, God. Pray that as I'm speaking, God, that more importantly, that you would be speaking just directly to the hearts of all of us in this room. And God, I pray just that our perspective on disciplines would be changed by the time we leave. And I just pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so I'm going to talk through a couple questions here. And the first question we're going to look at is just what is the purpose of a spiritual discipline? And if you want to open up to 1 Timothy 4:7, and we're not going to camp out on this one very long. We just want to know what's the purpose of this? Why do we do spiritual disciplines in the first place? And 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Okay? So that's it. That's the purpose in a nutshell. And we're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We want to become godly. We want to become more Christ-like. And from here on, I'm not going to be all that practical. There's not going to be a lot of things that you can just step out and take what I'm saying and say, okay, if I do this, I'm going to have fun every time I have, you know, spiritual discipline. And if you want the practical stuff, just add some variety into your spiritual disciplines, you know, instead of just checking off the box every time, maybe make an X instead of check, or, I don't know, you know, stand on your head, or, you know, read your Bible for a little bit, and then go for a walk and pray, and just kind of change it up for a variety. That's the practical side of things. The rest of the stuff we're going to look at is really a perspective thing, changing how we view spiritual disciplines, such that they become something more that we want to do, that we want to have in our lives. And so what we're going to look at first is, here's kind of the next question, that's the purpose. Now we're going to look at what do spiritual disciplines not do. Okay, what do the spiritual disciplines not do? And the spiritual disciplines will not... I'm walking on thin ice here. I don't want you to misconfuse this. I mean, kind of keep this in mind, and we'll come back to it later. But spiritual disciplines will not make you more holy. And spiritual disciplines will not make you more righteous. Another thing spiritual disciplines don't do is they don't please God. The act of spiritual disciplines in and of itself does not please God. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So he's not looking specifically at the deed and seeing what we're doing, but he's examining the heart. So it's not that deep. I mean, he does reward a person for their deeds, but to do it, he examines the heart and the mind in order to do that. And let me just build on this more about how spiritual disciplines don't please God. Let's look at Isaiah 64:6. And this one will be a little more clear. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." Now, I've got a story I like to relate to this one. Whenever he talks about just how our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Jamie and I, my wife is right here, the red shirt, Jamie. And we just bought a new home not too long ago, and we've been remodeling it and everything. We were in this front room, and we were remodeling, And we had our son. He's probably at the time, he's about 10 months old, I guess. So this is just about a month or two ago. And we had him in this other separate little play area. And all of a sudden we just hear him kind of squealing and laughing and giggling and kind of beating his hands around and stuff. And we were wondering why he's so happy and why he's so proud of himself. So we came out of the other room where we were doing our work. And we looked and he had something kind of on his mouth. And we were like, what have you been eating? You know, Jamie starts, what have you been eating, Hudson? And you thought maybe he got a hold of a bug or something. Started looking around and there was a dirty diaper that had been sitting in his play area. And he had gotten in there. I'm sorry, this is gross, but he'd gotten in there and I guess had to open it up and tasted just a little bit of it. But you should have seen the look on his face about how proud he was of what he had done. You know, and that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like whenever we have, you know, we think, well, God, look, you know, look what I've done. Look what I've done. I've done such a great job. But really, you know, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. They don't really add up to much in the sight of God. I mean, we're all proud of him, just like Hudson was proud of what he had done. But it doesn't really add up to much. I'll look at a more specific one here. Acts 17:25. In Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So he's not served by human hands. I mean, he already has everything. What are we going to do for God? I mean, what are we going to do for God that already has everything, knows everything? And, I mean, you can't really do or serve God in that way. And this is important for people like me. We have to let go of this need to like perform. You know, we can't have any kind of a performance-based Christianity. And this is really special, like difficult for me because I'm partially a people pleaser, and plus I'm a perfectionist. And so both of those things are real performance-based deals. But God isn't just astounded. He doesn't look down and say, "Wow, you know, look what kind of a quiet time JT had today. He spent an hour and a half in the Word. He, you know, he's pretty amazing." You know, God's not served like that. And so that kind of, I'm kind of painting a gloomy picture so far. You know, then why the heck are we going to do spiritual disciplines? You know, this brings us kind of to a dilemma. You know, the purpose of our spiritual disciplines are to become more godly, to become Christ-like. You know, what we talked about before, to become holy and righteous, to please God. But these verses that we just looked at kind of say, you know, that he isn't served or he isn't honored, he isn't pleased just in these acts themselves. So, you know, how do we resolve that then? You know, how do we resolve this dilemma? And so that kind of brings us to our next question. We looked at what spiritual disciplines don't do. So let's look at what do spiritual disciplines do. You know, we were talking just a second ago about how that verse that God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Well, let's look at another verse that has to do with serving God. Okay? Let's look at Matthew 6:24. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." He says you cannot serve both God and wealth. Or some versions say, you know, you can't serve both God and money. Now usually we just look at this verse and we recognize that we aren't supposed to serve money, or we aren't supposed to serve wealth. And then we move on, and that's kind of the lesson we pull away from that verse. But there's a little more discreet lesson to be picked up in there. Because he's comparing the two things. He's comparing serving God and serving money. So, how exactly do we serve money? Because if we look and see how we serve money, then we can compare and contrast it and see how it is that we serve God. I never really thought about that, you know, until somebody had shown this to me. You know, how do we serve money? And, you know, what is it that we do to serve money? We just position our lives in such a way, you know, that we can get as much of it as we can. You know, and it's the same thing with God. To serve God, He's not served by human hands, but He's served whenever we position our lives in such a way that we can get as much God as we possibly can. And that's where spiritual disciplines come in. That's where spiritual disciplines come in. Disciplining our life is not a way to serve God, but it's a way to position ourselves such that God can work in and through us. Okay, it's not something we do for Him, but it's something that it puts ourselves in a place such that God can do stuff in us and work through us. Some people argue that they don't want to memorize verses, or they don't want to have a quiet time every day because they think that's a form of self-righteousness. You know, if I do that, then I'm somehow becoming more of a righteous person. Or they think that their salvation becomes really works-based if they try to start doing these disciplines. But there's really no self-righteousness, you know, involved in this at all. We don't earn our approval from God, and we don't earn our relationship with God. But we just position our lives to allow God to do whatever He wants in and through us. Instead of bringing chocolate, this is my little prop here. I don't know if you all know what this is. It's a little valve, okay? It's a valve. You stick pipe in it, water flows through, or some kind of fluid flows through, right? Now what happens? Can you see kind of what's going on there? And what happens whenever I turn it? It opens up. Yeah, it opens up and the water can go through. And what's the valve actually doing? Is it pushing the water through? Is it making anything happen? No. You know, all it is we're just repositioning it such that something can flow through. And it's the same thing. That's what spiritual disciplines are doing. We're just repositioning our lives such that God can use us, God can work through us, and God can change us. Now let's go ahead, just for the heck of it. This is a good reminder to me. I'll just pass it around, play with it for a little bit, pass it on to somebody else. So that moves us into the next question, okay? We see what spiritual disciplines, what the purpose is. We see what they don't do. We've seen kind of what they do. And so now we're going to look at kind of the main key then, you know, so how do we get motivated? How do I get myself to want to do these things? And like I said, it's a lot of a perspective issue more than it is just a practical thing. And these, I didn't do some exhaustive study throughout the Bible and see how we get motivation to do spiritual disciplines. Most of these are just things that kind of little landmarks, I guess, I came across in my life that God used kind of to get me to want to spend time in the Bible, or to get me to want to spend time praying or witnessing. And so hopefully they aren't blasphemous, but this is just kind of what God used in my life to get me to want to walk with Him that way. The first one is just to recognize that God isn't confined to these disciplines. You know, we do these spiritual disciplines, but God doesn't exist only in the time that we spend doing these disciplines. You know, I may be the only person that has this problem in the room because I'm a really task-oriented person. But, you know, a lot of times, I only expect to encounter God during that actual time that I set aside to do disciplines. You know, but I have to recognize, and I have to keep telling myself, you know, God doesn't reside, He doesn't just live and dwell in my 30-minute quiet time. You know, we practice these disciplines such that our entire life can be permeated with God. And I was talking with Dave Edwards the other day, had breakfast with him, and he was talking about kind of the same issue about, you know, it's not just like you spend time with God in the morning such that you spend time with God and you check it off. But it's a time whenever you use that time such that you connect with God, and then it kind of opens the door to having fellowship with God throughout the day. My wife is a whole lot better at this than I am. She's more of a relational person, whereas I'm task-oriented. And I remember we were in, it was before we were married, and I don't know, we'll go into great detail, but anyways, we were in Bangkok, Thailand, And we're going around and trying to find, have you all met Selah at all, the Cambodian girl that's here with us? Well, she, at one point in time, she donated a kidney to her mother, and they had to fly her out into Bangkok and go to a hospital in Bangkok to do that. So Bangkok's a city of like 8 million people, okay? Not a small city. And we were going to go visit her in the hospital. We don't speak a bit of Thai. You know, I don't know how to get around Bangkok at all. I've been there a couple times, but really didn't know my way around. So eventually we found our way to the hospital, you know, after kind of getting our taxi driver to go all over the place. And then we get to the hospital and we're thinking we can't communicate with these people. And really, I don't even know what Selah's mom, her last name is, such that I could go up to like some front desk and say, you know, how do I, you know, what room is she in? And plus, she wasn't even staying in the hospital. She was just like somewhere, you know, staying in an apartment nearby and stuff after just recovering from the surgery. So all this to say, we had no way of finding her. You know, we didn't know how we were going to even start. And then so I walk inside. I come back out, and Selah is like walking across the street towards us. And Jamie's like, oh, great, you know, because I was just praying that we'd be able to find her. I'm like, oh, yeah, of course. Well, of course we find her then, you know. But it's just like a, you know, and I'm saying this to see how that discipline, you know, you discipline yourself in prayer and you train yourself to pray such that it becomes something that just permeates your life throughout the day, you know, just throughout all of your time. And that's how it came out with her, you know. It wasn't like we didn't say, okay, let's go have a prayer meeting and spend some time, you know, seeing and asking God to help us find Selah and her mom. But it's just natural. She just, you know, God, we can't find her, so, you know, we help lead her to us, or lead us to her. So it's just recognizing that God isn't just in those specific discipline times, but he's a part. I mean, he's all over, and we can relate to God at different times outside of those designated times. The second realization, second thing that kind of helped me to get motivated, is just recognizing that freedom is found in discipline. There's a great amount of freedom that's found in discipline. And I like illustrations, so I'm probably going to use a bunch of illustrations, maybe more than you want to hear. But here's this guy that used to come. He came and spoke at Glorietta, I think, a couple years back. And his name's Mike Thompson. I don't know if some of you know Mike Thompson.
Yeah.
Sound familiar? Have you ever heard him play piano?
Yeah.
He's pretty, I mean, he's just amazing on the piano. He's a fun guy. And usually, like, whenever he's at conferences like this, like, he'll just call out and he'll just get a bunch of, you know, big group of students together. He'll just have everybody just say a song or, you know, and then he'll just play it. And he doesn't need any music or anything. He just sits down and starts playing the song. And sometimes he doesn't even need that, you know. Sometimes if he's ever even heard the song, somebody just starts singing it and he already knows, you know, he can just play right along with it. He's really, really talented on it. And he has, and here's the key word, he has all kinds of freedom. And he has all kinds of freedom to do whatever he wants on that piano. Now for me, you know, if I sat down in front of the piano, I could, you know, do the little knuckle crack and throw back my coattails and sit down in front of the piano, and, you know, I could maybe whip out Mary Had a Little Lamb, and, you know, I'd still probably have a couple mistakes and I'd probably miss a few notes here and there. You know, so what's the difference between us, though? What's the difference between me and Mike? You know, because I like to think I have a decent ear for music. You know, I'm not like tone deaf or anything. I kind of have a little bit of musical. I have 10 fingers, just like he has 10 fingers. But the difference between the freedom he has on the piano and, I guess if you want to call it, the bondage that I have on it, is that he spent a lot of time disciplining himself and practicing and practicing and disciplining himself and learning. And that's just an example of how we can experience freedom and discipline. I'll throw out a few more just practical things. Like next month, if my wife and I, if we really felt that God was just telling us to pick up everything we had. I spent some time in Cambodia, and we're really praying about going back to Cambodia someday and living overseas. If we wanted to pack up and go next month, you know, we could do it. We have the freedom to do that. And not everybody could, though. You know, not everybody could. A lot of people are sitting under, like, credit card debt or, you know, huge amounts of payments and things, such that they don't have the freedom to just pick up and do something like that. But by God's grace, you know, I had a few people that taught me how to handle my money with discipline. You know, they taught me how to handle my money with discipline. So we can do things like that. Even before we were on staff, before we came on staff with the OUBSU, and before Hudson was born, both of us were working a job, and, you know, we could have had a little more luxury. We could have gone out, you know, on a few more nicer dates and had a little more fun. But we chose to be disciplined with our money. And by being disciplined, you know, I just, we lived off my salary alone, and like everything that she made, we just put it in a savings account. And but what that did for us is whenever we wanted to have a baby, we were free to do that. We were free to just let Jamie stop working because we didn't need her income. You know, we were already disciplined and living on my income. So we were free to kind of make decisions like that. We were also free to make good, you know, good down payment on our house because we had been disciplined on our money. But freedom doesn't come just from like living and doing whatever we want, like we think sometimes. And a lot of times we think that's what freedom is. We just go out and we have a blast and just do whatever, and that's freedom. But freedom doesn't come from a frivolous lifestyle. It comes from discipline, knowing our boundaries. You know, and it works the same way in the spiritual world. The third thing we're going to talk about, I bet we end early, is that, not the best way to say this, but became a connoisseur of joy, I guess. Became a connoisseur of joy. It's a connoisseur, if you want to know. What I mean by that is that, you know, I challenge you just to become convinced of, like, that the ultimate satisfaction we can get in life, the ultimate joy that we can get in life, is in a relationship with God. And have y'all ever heard like a wine connoisseur or like wine tasting? I mean, have you ever just kind of seen little things like, I'm not condoning this in any way, so I'm not going to get in trouble or anything. But you'll see these guys where they take, you know, they pour the glass out. Or actually, they'll take it where they like pop off the bottle and they'll kind of like, you know, they'll take a sniff of it and waft it first, I think, and then you stick your nose in it a little deeper and you smell it, and then they take a drink of it and they swish it around in their mouth. And I even have like a scorecard here that I got off the internet about, you know, what they do whenever they want to judge and kind of rate how good a wine is. And they have like all these different categories, like clarity, and you have to talk about, you know, how clear the wine is. You know, is it clear, is it cloudy? You look at the color, that, you know, is it a good color, a bad color? What's the aroma or the bouquet? You know, and it's like, is it high, is it low, is it exceptional? So they give all these scores. Is what else is there? Body, tannins, acid, sugar, balance, finish. I don't know what all that means. But they have all these different categories for evaluating how good the wine is. And so whenever I say become a connoisseur of joy, you know, we can look at a couple different categories and just evaluate some things that give us joy. You know, and we can compare some things that we think are enjoyable, or, you know, some things that a lot of times we'll substitute in our lives for the spiritual disciplines, and then see how those compare. You know, we'll just have a little head-to-head match between some of these things that we enjoy normally and some of the spiritual disciplines, or, you know, walking with God, and see which ones give us the most joy. And so, I'm going to give us two criteria. We aren't going to have all these, okay? We have two criteria. The criteria we're going to go off of is the amount of joy, you know, how intense is the joy, and the other one is the duration of the joy. You know, how long does this joy last? So, you know, give me a couple things we can evaluate here. You know, we can start out with chocolate. You know, that's our theme here. Eat more chocolate, get a little more, have fun. So, on a scale, let's just say on a scale of 1 to 10, whenever you eat some chocolate, what's the intensity level there? How good is that? 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest.
6.
6, 8.
I think mine might be 10.
6, 8, 10. Pretty high, I guess. You like it? I like the little Hershey's Kisses. We have some Hershey's Kisses with like the almonds on the side. I just about brought them, but I didn't think we'd have enough to hand them out, sorry. But, okay, now, okay, so that's a pretty intense joy. We like that a lot, right? How long does that last? Not too long. Give me something else. Give me something more practical. Something that maybe you could have a quiet time, but...
Kissing your girlfriend? No, I told him to say that.
Okay, go with kissing your girlfriend, okay? If that's the example you want to use. How intense is the joy there? Kissing your boyfriend, whatever. How intense is the joy? Somebody give me some numbers, 1 to 10.
I think that one goes all the way up.
That one goes up pretty high, huh? How long does that last? How long does that last?
Not very long.
Not very long, maybe a day. Do we have something on the other end? Like on the other side? You know, maybe like a... Or do we have any readers here? People that just like to read novels and stuff? Novel, yeah. Yeah, so I mean that... The reading thing, though, maybe it's not quite as high. I mean, because it's not as intense. You know, you're reading and it takes some time. But then you have the duration. You know, it lasts a little longer. You know, that one will last you for, I don't know, depends on how, if you read like me, like a month or something, 2 months. Or, you know, and then there's some other things that we can do in life that'll give us joy. And it'll give us joy, like, I don't know, just like a thing that a lot of people throw their lives into. I mean, if you want to use common examples like drugs or alcohol or money, things like that. You know, that'll last for quite a while, and that'll give you joy for quite a while. But, well, here, let's look at Psalm 16:11, and let's just look and see, you know, how does a relationship with God match up on these same criteria? How does it compare? Somebody want to read that when you find it?
You will make known to me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. On your right hand are pleasures forever.
Yeah, so what's the intensity there? What's the amount of joy? Fullness. Yeah. Fullness. How full is full? You know what's full? You have a glass and you have it full of water. You know, how much can you add once it's full? You can't add anything. You know, it's full. The only thing that can happen is if you add any more, it just starts flowing over. You know, and that's the intensity. That's the amount of joy that God has to offer. Now, what's the duration? It's in that same verse. Yeah, it's an eternal joy. You know, let's just take a quick run through the scriptures, and we're gonna hit a bunch of verses. We're gonna be like third grade Bible drills here. And but what we're looking for is just that emotion, just seeing what joy there is, what delight there is. And knowing God and walking with Him. Start out, and just as soon as you find it, somebody pop up and read it. And I'll just turn to Him with you. Psalm 84:10. We aren't going to stay on these long, but it's just to see the pattern. It's just everywhere throughout the Bible.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the temple of the Lord.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Seems like, you know, he's doing a little bit of comparative work there too. You know, he'd rather be with God one day than a thousand anywhere else that you could pick in the world. You know, it's not because it's a drudgery either, you know. It's not because it's a discipline. It's because there's that freedom and joy, okay? Saw that one. Let's just keep moving fast through these. Somebody know John 10:10?
He comes along still killing his joy. I come that they may have life.
Yeah, I come that they may have life. Different translation, that they may have it to the full. You know, full life. That's what Jesus came. We could have full life. Psalm. We're still in the Psalms here. Psalm 63:3-4.
Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. For I have blessed you as long as I live. I will put my hands in the
Lord. Wow, how good is his love?
Better than life.
Psalm 90:14.
O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days.
Yeah, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. You know, how much of a drudgery does that sound like? You know, it sounds like it's okay. It sounds like he's having a good time. It sounds like he's liking what he's doing. Here's the one that you probably know too, Psalm 37:4. Yeah, delight yourself in the Lord. You know, I'm not have to refresh myself on my 7th grade grammar, but it's not an imperative sentence, you know, like where it's actually something that's being, we're told to do. You know, delight yourself in God. You know, he's actually telling us to enjoy yourself. You know, delight yourself in Him. Hebrews 12:2. This one's one with a little bit different perspective. Hebrews 12:2. So let me find that.
fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising his shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah. So in that verse, while Jesus is enduring the cross, kind of what's he see in front of him? What's the goal there?
Joy.
Yeah. For the joy set before him. For the joy set before him. Yeah, let's just keep going. I got a couple more. Seeing the trend? Matthew 13:44.
All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, he did not speak to them without parables.
Matthew 13, 44?
44, sorry.
Sorry.
The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Yeah. So then in his joy, he sold everything that he had for the kingdom of God. Okay? Acts 13:52. We got a couple more. We're almost through these. These are great verses, though. Acts 13:52.
And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, disciples were filled with joy. Romans 14:17. So the kingdom of God is not a matter of those things, but what is it a matter of? You know, one of the things it's a matter of is joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Last one. Philippians 2:18.
So you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Yeah. Paul's passing on and saying, you know, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And, okay, the reason I say this too, the reason I'm bringing out all these things, because sometimes we get the idea that sometimes whenever we have feelings or whenever feelings and emotions are completely absent from an act, that it somehow becomes more reverent, you know? Like you become more holy or something whenever you have that separation of feelings and emotions. Or, you know, that the only real noble way or the only noble form of service to God is whenever it's stripped completely of any pleasure and it's done entirely out of will, you know, with no sense of pleasure or joy at all. You know, that's just wrong. That's wrong. You know, pleasure in God is good. You know, joy in God is good. You know, and it's honoring to God. Now, I want to make a quick warning, though. Like, that shouldn't be our primary purpose, is to pursue pleasure. I mean, it has to be pleasure. It's just allowing that pleasure to come along whenever we pursue God. I was just thinking about it, but it seems like if we pursue pleasure, it's kind of like a little kid, you know, whenever he blows bubbles and then he tries to catch the bubbles, you know, you go after it, and right as soon as you get it and you open up your hand, it just disappears. That's kind of what's going to happen if you're pursuing pleasure. But I'm saying, it's kind of like just giving you, like, I don't know why, I think I needed to hear this at one point in time. I just kind of needed permission to enjoy my relationship with God. You know, I needed to see that it was okay to really enjoy and delight myself in God. And so don't. Actually, there's an example of just how this is honoring to God as well. Let's say if I go and it's my wife and I, let's say it's our 5th anniversary, and I go and I pick her up some flowers and I say, "Here, Jamie, I got you some flowers. It's our 5th anniversary. I had to. It's my duty as a husband." How's she gonna feel? You know, that's not all that honoring. That's not, you know, that doesn't honor her in any way. But if the 5th anniversary rolls around, and I'm just excited as can be. I'm like, you know, man, this is our 5th anniversary, and I go and I buy her some flowers, and I'm like, "Baby, you know, I love you so much that I really want to give you these flowers." And, you know, it delights me. I just have such a good time doing this and bringing this to you. You know, what's the difference there? How honoring is that? You know, that's more honoring. You know, it's honoring that there's that it's accompanied by joy, that it's accompanied by delighting myself in her. And now, don't hear me wrong, though. Okay? Don't hear me wrong. There are undoubtedly going to be times in our lives when you know, when we don't have all that good of feelings about doing something. And you know what? Whenever we still do it and we keep on doing it, that's still honoring to God. I mean, there is a sense of duty that that accompanies that. And, you know, we should continue to do things that we know are right, even whenever we don't feel like it. You know, I just want to make sure that we all understand that these spiritual disciplines don't have to be stripped of joy. You know, we don't have to, like, get rid of it. And so that kind of goes into the... We got 2 points here under the joy one, okay? So that's a lot of just the joy is okay. We can have the joy now. And but so, you know, what do we do then in those times when it doesn't feel good? You know, when we aren't necessarily experiencing all that much joy in it. And, you know, and some people say, you know, is it hypocritical? Is it hypocritical of me to spend time with God if my heart's not really in it? And I want to use a second point of joy to just say that when we don't have it here, you know, when we don't have it here and now, that's whenever we look ahead. You know, we look ahead to the joy that's set before us. Kind of like that verse that we looked at with Jesus. You know, I'm sure enduring the cross, there was no pleasure and joy in that. But instead, he was looking ahead to the joy that was set before him. And then by faith, we embrace that joy that's laid ahead down the road. Now, I want to turn to Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews 11:24 says that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So Moses was at one of those crossroads, right? He's one of those things where he can choose. He can either choose to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, have all kinds of riches with it, have everything he wants, he can enjoy. You know, it says here, the passing pleasures of sin. Or, you know, he can discipline himself. He can take the more difficult route. You know, or he can, as it says here, endure the ill treatment alongside the Israelites. And so what's he do? You know, he's got these two things laying before him. What's he do? Where does he find his motivation? You know, if you look in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his reward. So in those times whenever we don't feel like it, or it's hard, you know, or we just want to stop, you know, we can just do like what Moses did. You stop, and you don't look at the now, but you look at, you know, what's going to happen, what the reward is down the road, what's going to happen in the future. There's another good example of this that I like, and it's just a couple verses up before it, and it's in Hebrews 11:8-10. Let me read that here. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham never lived in the land he was going to. You know, he never lived in the land that he was going to, but he knew God had promised that land, and he knew that he was a citizen of that land to come. And so instead of kind of to find his perspective, to find the motivation to do what he was doing and to live how he was living in like in the his now, you know, he looked ahead and he lived out his citizenship of the kingdom that he was going to. There's an example of Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you all heard of Hudson Taylor. He's a missionary to China, and somebody know the late 1800s, I think mid-late 1800s. Anyways, before he went to China, he wanted to prepare himself to go. It's actually who my son's named after, by the way, Hudson. He's just almost a year old. I haven't met him. So Hudson Taylor, in order to get himself ready for China, he started living as if he was going to be in China. You know, he bought him a smaller room, like just a really small kind of shanty that he could live in. Started cutting down his income. He started just living and eating off a really small amount. He started studying Chinese. And what he was doing, he's living now, but he's living as if he's going to live where he's going, if that makes any sense. And, you know, we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. We belong to a different kingdom. You know, we belong. Our citizenship isn't here. And so just by faith, like as far as a motivation to kind of live through our time here, we just have to recognize that we're citizens of a different kingdom. And just to be able to start living that out right now, during these days. There's a quote I like from C.S. Lewis. It says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." You know, so let's start living. You know, start living for that other world. Let's start living such that the desires that we have can be filled by living for that other world. I hope that didn't confuse anybody, and I hope I didn't lose anybody with that. But these are just some things, like I said, that God's helped me. It's kind of helped me scoot along, and it's all perspective stuff. It's all perspective stuff. And so, just kind of in closing, just in review, you know, I just ask that you encourage or challenge, whatever you want to say, that you just do these disciplines, you know, such that we put ourselves in a position that we can encounter God. And, you know, that we recognize that God is bigger. You know, He's bigger than our quiet time. He's bigger than the verses we memorize. That He exists outside of those times, and that those times are training such that we can experience Him outside of that. You know, I hope that we would find and recognize that there's freedom, the great amount of freedom whenever we discipline ourselves. And then just by faith that we'd recognize the joy that we have now and the joy that we have coming, and that we'd live for His kingdom in that way. And if I could just close this in prayer. Father, I just pray and ask that you would give us that desire, God. You would give us the perspective that we're living in eternity, and that this time that we spend here, just all preparation for the time that we're going to be spending eternally with you. And so, God, I pray that you would give us just an understanding of the deep joy, the deep satisfaction that there is in walking with you. And God, I pray that you would just give us the heart, give us the desire to want to discipline ourselves. Not so you'd look down on us and like us because we acted a certain way, but God, such that our hearts and our lives would be rendered such that you could work and really change our hearts. And Father, we just ask that you would do that in us. And God, I just pray that you would protect us from, just the drudgery, just getting in a rut and doing things because we feel like we have to. But God, that you would just really help us to just indulge ourselves and just in your goodness. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you.